Think about it.
Amen. I'm preaching to you today. Now let's say that a little different. Let's say the Holy Spirit is speaking to all of us today out of 1 Samuel chapter 8. And I've entitled the sermon, "It's All Right to Be Different." Now poke your neighbor and say, "Sounds like this sermon is for you." I know some of you, and I think it's patterned perfectly for you. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Are you there? I didn't put this one on the overhead, so we'll just read it together. If you don't have it, if you don't have your Bible, just listen. You'll pick up most of it. It says, "Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel. The name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, 'Look, you're old and your sons do not walk in your way. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations.' But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' So Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, 'Heed the voice of the people in all they say, and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now therefore heed their voice, however you shall solemnly forewarn them, and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them.' So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, 'This will be the behavior of your king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots to be his horsemen, and some will run before the chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties. Will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and some to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. He will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves, and will give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of the grain in your vintage and give it to his officers and servants. He will take your male servants and your female servants, your finest young men and your donkeys, and put them to work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. And you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourself, and the Lord will not hear you in that day.'" What a sad verse. "Nevertheless, the Lord, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, 'No, but that we will have a king over us, that we may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles.' And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. So the Lord said to Samuel, 'Heed their voice and make them a king.' And Samuel said to the men of Israel, 'Every man, go to his city.'" Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray, Lord, that we would glean from it, Lord, the relevance that would have for our lives today. And help us to apply your word to our lives. Help us not to make the mistakes of the past, but Lord, help us to walk in your wisdom. Father, you know the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, and let them be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We see that the people of Israel came to Samuel and they said, "We want to be like everybody else. Make us a king. Make us be like everyone else." So this is the story today, trying to be like everyone else. Title the sermon, "It's All Right to Be Different." Matter of fact, God wants us to be different. We're called to be different. You know, sometimes there's a desire in us not to be different. There's a desire to have someone in flesh and blood that we can touch. And our God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Shirley was telling me a story the other day, and when her son was little bitty, and she was she was training him to stay in his own bedroom, and you guys know how that goes. And her son's name was Eric, and she was saying, now do you just stay here and go to sleep, and everything will be all right? And he said, no, Mama, you stay with me. You sleep here too, and you stay here. And she said, no. She said, Jesus is with you. You don't have anything to be afraid of. And he said, I want somebody with skin on them. And that's sort of the way we are, isn't it? We want somebody with skin on them sometimes. But God is just as real as those with skin. Why was Israel wanting a king? Because Samuel made a mistake. Now, Samuel was a man of God. He was a man of God, and he served his people faithfully. He served the nation of Israel. You never read about mistakes that Samuel made, but he made one. He didn't pass his faith down to his children. Did you get it? His sons did not have the same ethics, the same integrity, the same love for God that Samuel did. He messed up. He didn't pass it along. Say, can we do that, Eric? Can we be sincere? Can we be sincere in our faith, sincere in our walk with God, and yet not pass this on? Absolutely. You know who's guilty more often than not? Preachers. Sometimes preachers get so busy with the work of the Lord, they forget their families. Shame on them. Shame on us. I is one. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 through 9 says this, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. We have to teach our children. We have to pass our faith and our belief in God down. We're only one generation from extinction. You know that? One generation from losing out. So it's incredibly important. Matter of fact, I'm going to tell you, just the honest truth of it is if I win every soul in Paris and lose my children, as far as I'm concerned, I am a failure. I want to take my sons to heaven. I want to take their wives, and I want to take my future grandchildren. I want to make sure that it's a godly generation. How do we do it? Just by showing up on Sunday? No, sir. Been a lot of people that shows up every Sunday that loses their families. It's more than that. It's about your relationship with God. I like this verse because he says, as you're going down the way, as you're just walking down the street, teach your children. You know what you don't do when you're walking down the street? You're not quoting Bible verses. You're not preaching the Roman roads to your kids. You're just talking to them. We started when our kids were really, really young. I mean, and you need to. You need to start. Matter of fact, when our babies were in the womb, we sang to them and we prayed for them. I'd lay my hand on that fat belly and I'd say, Jesus, call a godly man into being, you know? I believe in that. Matter of fact, when Matthew was born, Matthew was extreme. He's our oldest. He was extremely colicky, had all kinds of problems, and he'd just scream and cry all the time for like the first 3 months. He's not a sleeper, never has been a sleeper, still to this day, 30 years old, still not a sleeper. He was born that way. I'm going to tell you, we went to the doctor at a 6 weeks checkup, and he said, well, is he sleeping about 20 hours a day? Treva and I looked at each other. This is our first baby. And we said, is he supposed to? Ain't nobody sleeping in our house. What are you talking about? Baby sleeps about 6 hours a day, and that's it. He's done. He wants to catch on what's going on. Sometimes he would get so colicky and so upset. The only thing that we could do to calm him down is Treva to get on the piano and she'd begin to sing many of these songs that we sing today. We'd begin to sing and that baby'd get quiet. And he was at home in the presence of God. Now I'm going to tell you something real truthful. That boy really doesn't carry a tune very well at all. To this day, 30 years old, he's not real good. But he's always got a song in his heart. He's a songbird. I mean, he just loves to sing. Everybody loves music of all kinds. But he loves, he's just a man of praise, isn't he, Treva? When he was 2 years old, Treva's mom and dad lived in Bloomfield, Missouri, which is around Dexter. It's between Poplar Bluff and Sykeston, if you know. So about a 2 hour drive from Murray. And he was a little bitty guy. And back then we didn't wear seat belts and didn't have car seats. Jesus. Forgive us, Lord. We knew not what we were doing. He'd stand between our seats and he'd put one arm on Treva's seat and one arm on my seat. And he'd ride there for 2 hours and we would tell him stories. And I'd tell him about Jonah and the well. And I'd tell him about David and Goliath. And I'd tell him about the lady who put a stake through a man's head one time. And the scriptures, I love the Bible. It's got the best stories in the world. And we just, that little boy would just listen and he would say, tell me more stories, Daddy. Tell me more stories. You know what we were doing? As we walked down the way, we were instilling in our son a godly heritage. That boy loves Jesus with all his heart. All three of my boys do. You know, Matt and Emily have tried for 3 years to have a child. They've had several tests. They've had procedures done by the doctors. And just, I don't know why I'm telling you guys all this. But we would, three times they've had procedures done that should have worked. Three times we had to pick up the phone and we had to deal with some pretty distraught kids. We don't know what's happening, Dad. But you know what he'd say? God is faithful. We know God's way is best. Where'd that kid get that faith? He got it at 2 years old. He got it at four. He got it at six. Just the even years. We didn't do this in the, no, I'm saying. Well, we drank and party and did everything on the odd years, but no, no. Inconsistency. In your consistency lies the power. You have to be consistent. If my child saw me doing something wrong and then preaching to him, let me tell you, he's going to cling to what I do, not what I say. You've got to be careful. We want to instill this. I'm going to tell you, this is one of the thrills of pastoring as far as I'm concerned. This has just happened to this church. And I think it's exciting. I can't wait till we tell the rest of you folks, find another seat. This is the youth side. Isn't that going to be wonderful? Amen. I believe it's going to happen. So Israel is asking for a king because they want to be like everyone else. You ever heard the name George Barna? George Barna is the leading statistician, you might say, leading research agency for the church world, not for the Assemblies of God, but for the church world. He studies religious people, people that say they are born again, and he compares their life. He does all kinds of research. George Barna is not spiritual, but sometimes it gives us a good eye opener to where is the church is at. And he said this back in 2007. He said, there's very little difference between church people and worldly people. People that claim no experience with God. And he goes in a lot of different, one of the things that he compared is whether they recycle. I didn't know recycling was a godly thing, but evidently George Barna thinks it plays into who we are as Christians. But do we look at pornography? Almost as much as the world. Divorce is just, actually it's higher in the church than it is in non-church people. Guys, we've got a problem. You know why? Because we've asked for a king. We've asked for a king rather than a Lord. We said we want someone to judge over. We want someone in flesh that will lead us and guide us. Guys, we don't need a king. We need a Savior. We need a Lord. We need a Holy Spirit that lives within us. That when you go to do something, He's very much alive. And He says, y'all not do this. You ever notice that voice is really quiet? You know, you're in the wrong spot. Y'all not be here. Folks, we ought to listen to that voice. We ought to listen closely to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Part of the reason that they were asking for a king, I believe, was because Samuel's sons, they had no faith in Samuel's sons. And let me just shoulder part of the responsibility of where the church is going. Because part of the reason the church is not growing is because pastors all across America have not lived a good life. We've blown it. And so we shoulder part of the responsibility. We've not been good leaders. And we repent from that. And I pray to God that we walk the walk in Paris, Tennessee, all the leaders, so that people can, you know, Paul said this. Paul said, hey, you pattern your life after me. Man, I think that's bold. When you see me do it, you do it. It's okay. Wow. You're never going to hear this preacher say that. I'm going to say, you follow Jesus. It's all right to be different. It's all right to be different. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he says, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the name of Him who called you out of darkness into His light. I'm going to tell you, if you're not different, we got a problem. You got to be different. Because God has called us to be different. He's called us out of the world. Can I just go one place? Because it just hit me just now. One of the places that you ought to see a difference is the way we praise. Did you notice that? You know, Christian people ought to be the most thankful people in the world because we've been called out of darkness into the marvelous light. We know who we were, and we know now that God has done a work of grace in our heart. It's not what we've done, it's Him in us. So we praise differently. We're grateful. We're thankful people. But let me just say this. Guys, Christians think different. We better. We've got to. The Bible says in Proverbs 22:7, I believe, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You better be thinking different than the world. We think different. One of the ways we think different, now you may not like this, is but you ought to be positive. Because our God is a positive God. He says that we're the head and not the tail. He said we're more than conquerors. You're not a victim. You're a victor in Christ Jesus. Our thoughts ought to be good thoughts. They ought to be thinking that, hey, we're headed for victory. Good things are going to happen to us. We're blessed. We're highly favored in the Lord. I expect to do well. I expect my kids to do well. I expect to walk in good health. When the doctor gives me a bad report, I ought to say, don't believe that. Because the Word of God says that I'm healed in Jesus' name. So I think I'll believe the Word over what you're telling me. Say, oh, now you're sounding like one of them positive preachers. Bless God, I'm glad you caught it. I is a positive preacher. I believe God came to bless me, not to curse me. If He came to curse me, I don't think I want any part of that walk. I think God wants to bless my life. If I be in evil, and me, this old human flesh compared to God would be a good word to use it. If I, being evil, want to give my children good gifts, how much more would God want to give you good gifts? I'm telling you guys, God's a good God. He wants to bless your life. You ought to be positive. Your thoughts are different. And if your thoughts are different, your talk will be different and your walk will be different. As a man thinks, so is he. So yes, we ought to think differently. You know, I remember 30 years ago when a friend of mine went to California and he took a picture of a sign, a billboard, 30 years ago. And it said this, we rent wedding rings. You know what? I don't want to rent a wedding ring. I'm going to purchase it because she's going to wear it forever. right? I didn't get married. I had an uncle who's a Christian. He was going to marry for the second time. His wife passed away. And he was married a woman I was pretty concerned about. Got some problems. I've known her for a few years. So I did what any concerned nephew was. I got in his business. How else can I say it? I said, Uncle, I just think you ought to know a few things. And he said, Eric, he said, I appreciate that. He said, but I'm a grown man. And he said, I know how to get in this marriage and I know how to get out. And I thought, dear God, I'm going to tell you, I count it a delight to marry people, especially my people. If I get to wed you, I think that's just a highlight. If I get to marry these kids off, that's going to be the highlight of my Christian walk, of my pastoral for sure. But the day that I'm counseling them and they tell me that if it doesn't work out, I know how to get out of it, I'll say, find another preacher. Because this one will not marry you. We got to think different, guys. Am I making sense? We got to think different. You know what? Christians don't retaliate. Oh, you don't hear that preached much, do you? You know, there's a preacher that came to town one time. New preacher. And this is supposedly a true story. Went to a restaurant and ate. And when the lady was counting back change, she gave him an extra $10 bill. And he walked out of the restaurant. And when he realized what had happened, he went back and he said, I'm sorry. He said, but you made a mistake. He said, you gave me too much money. And he said, you gave me an extra 10. She said, I didn't make a mistake. She said, I want to see what kind of man you are before I decide I want to go to that church. It was a test. It was a test. Guy cut wood in the community. You cut wood and the rick is 4 foot by 8 foot by 2 foot. Every piece of wood is supposed to be 24 inches. This guy had a reputation for cutting wood 20 inches. I said, well, that's not a big deal, is it? Yeah, he gets 4 extra inches off every piece he cuts. So he's cheating you a little bit. Guy gets saved and people thought, well, one guy heard that he got saved and he said, well, I'll see if he got saved. So he goes to his house and he says, so I hear you got saved. And he said, yes, I did. The Lord has done something remarkable in my life. He said, you cut any wood since you got saved? And he said, yes, sir. He said, I cut that rick over there. Guy walks over to the wood pile and takes his measuring tape out. 24 inches. A genuine salvation. You understand what I'm saying? Our salvation ought to affect who we are, how we talk, and what we do. I'm telling you, there is way too much cheap grace preached in this society today. Your salvation, it makes you. It makes who you are. We can't be part of two worlds. In John chapter 17, verse 12 through 17, this is the teaching of Jesus, by the way. He says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. And those whom you gave me, I've kept, and none of them is lost except for the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you that these I speak in the world, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. I do not pray that they should be taken out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. That they are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Jesus is getting ready. He knows his time is short. He knows he's getting ready to go back to heaven. And he prays three things for his disciples. Three very important things. I think if Jesus prayed three things to me, I'd write them down. I'd never lose them. I'd keep them forever. So what would Jesus, matter of fact, if you'll read on in the scripture, he says, and I pray for the ones that have not come yet. Who's that? That's us, guys. Jesus, do you realize Jesus prayed for us? Yes, he did. And he said this, number one thing he asked. He said that my joy would be fulfilled in them. You know, Jesus wants you to be joyful. Jesus wants the joy of the Lord flowing through you. You know why? Because joy is like a magnet. It attracts people to you. Matter of fact, when you really want to shine is on your worst day. When things are not working out for you and people see that you have not lost your joy despite your circumstances. You know what that does? All of a sudden people says, that's not normal. And guess what? We're not normal. We're supernatural because Jesus lives within us. I know, I lost a few of you right there. You see, Jesus adds His super to your natural so that you can do things that you normally cannot do. So that, in other words, I can go through the trials of life and not lose my joy. Why? Because my faith is tied to something greater than me. Right? Guess what? As Christians, I don't always get my way. Matter of fact, this is the point in this sermon, and it's a little bit of a scary point. Do you realize these people asked for something that was not God's will for them? And they got it. And that scares me. Because it begs the question, you mean God would give me something that's not my best if I keep asking? Yes, He will. He'll let you go down a road that is not His will for you. And that's the place where it's right to say, if this be your will, let it come. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If you stay around this church, you're not going to hear us pray, if this be your will, a whole lot. Because we know the will of God most of the times through the Word. We know what it's His will to do. And to pray it's His will when you know the will of God is just a lack of faith. Sometimes it's hard to hang on to those promises when you're hurting, when you're going through a hard time. But when you don't know what the will of God is, it's quite all right to say, God, you know, I want your will more than anything. You know, I remember a young couple one time went to the bank to buy a new Cherokee. Man, they had the bug so bad. They had picked out a red Cherokee and it was beautiful and they wanted that thing so bad. They went to 5 different banks. Every bank turned them down. And they were telling me the story. And I said to them, I said, you ever thought that maybe that was God sending you a message? And they didn't like that a bit. Because they had bought into the lie that God wants you to have everything. He just wants to pile it on. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I believe God wants to bless us, but sometimes more stuff is not a blessing. Thank God they didn't get that Cherokee. Number one thing, he said, I want them to have joy. The second thing is, he says, I'm not asking you to take them out of this world. I don't ask you to take them out of this world. I ask you to keep the evil one from them. Do you realize it's God's will for you to be right here in this town, living for God, but it's also His will that the evil one stays away from you. It's His will to see godly people in an ungodly society. Why? Because those ungodly people need to have something in flesh that they can say, hey, that guy's doing life different. Think I need a little bit of what he has. When's the last time somebody come to you and said, man, I want what you've got. I don't know what it is exactly, but I want what you've got. I'm going to tell you, these guys over here, if they live for Jesus in high school, kids will come up to you and they'll say, you're different than you used to be. And it's a good difference. They'll see the light of God coming in your life. The third thing he said, sanctify them. Set them apart by your truth. It is God's will that we be set apart. Vessels of honor in this world. Amen. C is, I have to choose. The choice is mine. Do I want to walk differently? Do I want to be different? Then it's my choice. I can blend into society. I can act like everybody else. Don't know that I'll go to heaven, but I can do it. Matthew chapter 6:24 says, no man can serve two masters. Now a bunch of theologians got together and they believe that's why Paul wrote in the scriptures that it's better for men not to marry. Just think about that for a little while. Bad. I'm getting booed by the women, and ain't a man have enough courage in here to say amen. No man can serve two masters. For either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal. That was a lie. Totally a lie, by the way. Or he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and man and money. Although, we have a real problem with that in the church. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil, not money itself. You understand that money is not moral and it's not immoral. It's what they call amoral. It takes on the character of the holder. If the holder of that money is immoral, that money becomes immoral. If the holder of that money is moral, that money will be moral. It's how you use it. Money is only a tool. That's all it is. And guys, when you get to the point that it's not a God, then the God will give you money. It's not a big deal. But we got to quit chasing after money and start chasing after Him. And when we chase after Him, He will give the finances to us. He will bring them. And I believe this. I believe if we take care of God's business, God will take care of us. God finances what He calls us to do. Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through 17. I think it's 1 Corinthians. Is it 2 Corinthians? I left off the 2. Sorry about that. He says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what does righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? That's the devil. Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God, and God has said, I'll dwell in them and I'll walk in them. I'll be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you. Now, most of the time we read this verse and we apply it only to marriage. We say, see there, you ought not marry an unbeliever. Well, that's true. Matter of fact, we'll just go one more step. You ought not date an unbeliever. If you never date an unbeliever, you won't marry an unbeliever. But it's more than just marriage. It's you ought not go in business with an unbeliever. Why? Because you have different perspectives. You have different goals in life. You better watch out even who your best friends are. I have a problem. I understand when people get saved and they have worldly friends. They have friends that do not know the Jesus. And usually you don't have to separate from them. If you walk with Jesus, they will separate from you. They don't want any part of it because they're still in darkness and you're light. There ought to be enough difference in a man of God or a woman of God that the people of the world don't want to be with you. Why? Because we party different. Christians still can party. We just don't have to get drunk or high to have a good time. We don't have to take of this world because we have something out of this world. So, there ought to be a separation. A little worried when there's not. D is, will this hurt? Yeah, sometimes it hurts. Does death hurt? Most of the time. There's a little pain in death. Most of the people that I've seen, and I've seen a lot of people die, most of them have a little agony, a little pain in the going. And I'm going to tell you, it's the same spiritually. It hurts a little bit to get the world out of your heart, to get the world out of your spirit, soul, mind. In other words, that old man's got to die. And that's not always pleasant. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly flesh." Stop right there. Teaching us that denying. Who's doing the denying? We are. See, there's a teaching in the world that if God wants us holy, if God wants us separate, He'll do it. That's not scriptural. It's not what Scripture says. He says, you got to deny. Now, He does help us, but there's a great part of Christianity where it's just, no, I will not, it's just, I'm not doing that anymore. That's the old man, and I'm not living that way any longer. And that's the part that hurts, because there's a change. You get hungry for what you feed on. You know, every time I get hungry, I never get hungry for a carrot stick. Now, it's almost always one of Treva's options. Would you like a carrot stick? No, I want a Twinkie. Now, don't I look more like a Twinkie than a carrot stick? You hunger for what you're used to eating. Well, I'm going to tell you, the same thing is spiritual. You hunger for what you get used to. I'm going to tell you, last night we had over 20 people at prayer. And we said, let's pray. Bam! Just like that, the Spirit of God fell down on this place. Doesn't always happen that way. Doesn't always happen that way at all. But last night, I'm telling you, we had a visitation. The Lord touched our hearts, brought joy into the building. It was wonderful. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly. Say, Pastor Eric, what do you think that means? I think it means you ought to be sober. Some people says, that means you ought not be funny. Well, I don't believe that. I like being funny. But I want to be sober. Well, I just drink one beer a night. Bible teaches that we're not supposed to be drunk. How many beers it take to get you drunk? I hope you don't know that. Let me tell you. I think we ought to be separate. I think we ought to be separate. I know there's people here, I'm sure, that you have a beer at night or a glass of wine at night. And I'm not going to preach you to hell. Treva will. She'll come up next. I'm going to say this, though. You'll never get where God wants to take you by using the things of this world. If you want to see God's anointing on you, you got to separate. You got to live soberly. Righteously. And godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous of good works or for good works. The grace of God that brings salvation. I heard a saying, the will of God will never take you where the grace of God cannot keep you. I like that. I like that a lot. Is this God's will for me to be here? Do you feel the grace of God in your life? If you lose your peace, you're probably in the wrong spot. If you lose your peace, you're probably looking at some of the wrong stuff. Live righteous. I can tell you from experience, the most miserable life that you can live is with one foot in the church and one foot in the world. You're not happy anywhere you go. The most blessed life, the most joy-filled life, is when you sell out to Jesus. Doesn't make you perfect, but you hunger and thirst for Him. You seek Him with all your heart. And I'm going to tell you, it's a night and day difference. The trouble with the church is we get people saved and then they sit on a pew. Hey,
I'm doing my religious duty. I got to church. Don't you know Satan doesn't care if you go to church? That's right. He sure does. He goes to church too. That's funny. The last thing is, will anyone notice the difference? Yes. When I was in seventh grade, I had a kid come to me. And he said, I don't know what it is about you, but I want to be like you. And then he found out it was Pentecost and it scared him to death. I say all the time, I was Pentecost when Pentecost wasn't cool. It's sort of cool now to be Pentecostal. Can I tell you? Every denomination across the United States is dying. It's decreasing rapidly. Except for the Assemblies of God. For 24 years straight, we've shown growth. Why? Because we believe in the power of God. It's not because we speak in tongues. It's not all these other things. It is because we believe that a supernatural God dwells with you and walks with you. The power of God is here. I'm going to tell you, there's a verse that says, He'll do exceedingly abundantly above all you ask or even think. And all most of us know that verse, but we stop right there. But the rest of that verse says, according to the power that's within you. Do you realize that when you got saved, God planted a seed in you? And that seed is the Holy Spirit. He planted a little bit of Himself. It's just like conception. I don't want to get too specific here, but it's just like conception. He plants a seed in us that's supposed to bear fruit. There's something growing inside of me. Right? It's growing from the middle out, I believe. It's something of the God kind. The world will notice. They'll notice the difference. The world is looking for people that will offer them godly hope. That will do things different, that talks different, that believes different. They're looking for a more... Do you realize how chaotic our world is right now? We don't know what's up. We don't know what's down. We don't know what's good, what's bad. We need a church that will stand up and say, we know the way, follow us. As we seek God, follow us. The last point that I want to bring to you is this. There's bondage incorporated in the ways of the world. We don't understand that, but I'm going to tell you. I'm just going to get real factual with you. Do you understand that the American dream is nothing but debt, and debt is bondage? Now, the world wants to sell us, hey, you need to have a big old house, you need to drive new cars, and you got to have so many children, and got to have all the latest stuff. And all that stuff is killing. You know what you really need? You really need to seek Jesus with all your heart. He'll take care of the stuff. The American dream gets you in bondage. Debt is bondage. You're a servant. Now, say, where are you getting that point? If you can just look back at your scripture real quickly. Because in verse 11, when Samuel's talking to him and says, I want to let you know what a king's going to do. In verse 11, he says, he will take. In verse 12, he says, he will appoint. Verse 13 says, he will take. Verse 14 says, he will take. Verse 15 says, he will take. Verse 16 says, he will take. Verse 17 says, he will take. I want you to hear me loud and clear. Satan is a taker. Jesus is the giver. The ways of the world is a taking system. God's called us out of that system. He wants to give us life, an abundance of life. Jesus is a giver. Do you realize that? I want to end with this verse, James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. What does that mean? No variation, no shadow of turning means he's not moody. He don't get up on the wrong side of the bed and says, I'm just mad at those Christians. Think I'll curse them today. That's not our God. Even when you're not faithful, he is faithful. And that man right there knows that. And that's why it choked him up this morning. He knows the faithfulness of God. When did he experience the faithfulness of God? When he buried his son and when he buried his wife. In the worst of situations, he saw the faithfulness of God. And you will too. I'm telling you, every good and perfect gift comes from God. Don't buy into the lies of this world. If I just work a little harder, if I just do this, if I just do that, I know I'll get ahead. No, you will not get ahead until you sell out to Jesus Christ. Walk in his way. Seek him with all your hearts. He will change your life. Are you ready to make a quality decision? I know I'm talking to a lot of religious people. Talking to a lot of born again, sold out saints. But I'm talking to some religious people too. It's time we quit being religious. It's time we sell out to Jesus. Are you ready to make a decision today? Stand with me. Guys, it takes courage. It takes courage to make a decision that says, I'm willing to be different. I'm willing to be set apart from everybody else in society. Now, can I just say, I don't think we're supposed to be strange ducks. I don't think we're supposed to be weirdos, anything like that. Matter of fact, my whole life, here's what I wanted to do. I wanted to be a Christian businessman. I wanted to run a business where people looked at me and they knew that I operated under the principles of God. I wasn't looking to preach. That's the last thing I wanted. I just wanted to run a business for the glory of God. And I'm going to tell you, I run the Senior Citizen Center in Murray, Kentucky. Been there for 22 years. Every day I pray for that place. And I have a board of directors, 10 men and women that meet together. And I don't pull any punches. I tell them right off front, God has blessed this business. God is our source. This year, we went into this year facing a $52,000 deficit. And I said, we're going to work hard and we're going to believe God. We're going to make money this year. I don't know how we did it, other than saying, he did it. Right at the end, right in the last 6 weeks, we have an opportunity to earn $20,000 extra. Just amazes me at the faithfulness of God. You do the work of God, got to take care of your business. Be a man of integrity. Do it right. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't you lie. Don't you lie just because it's easier. When people ask me, will you give to this? I just say no. I don't say our insurance won't allow it. This won't happen or that. I don't have to make excuses. No, I'm not giving. That works for me. Doesn't always make everybody real happy. But it works. I don't owe people an explanation. Explanations is where you get into the lie. Can we just be men of truth? Can we just say, yes, this is the way it is? I tell you, yeah, I know some of you think, man, first of all, will this guy ever shut up? He will, just a minute. But why can't we just be truthful today? There's not a lot of truthful people out there. I'm serious. People will lie to you in a heartbeat. We ought to be different. We ought to be truthful. When you do something wrong, own it. Yeah, I did it. I'm sorry. Told you about the time I was gossiping in church about one of the guys in church. I didn't know he was standing behind me. It's just good timing. What can I say? And he just looks at me and he says, "Are you talking about me?" And I knew I had a choice right there in the house of God. I can either lie out of it or I can tell the truth. I'm not proud about gossiping, but I'm proud of what I did after that. I said, "Yes, I was. And I'm sorry. I owe you an apology. I'm sorry." Our friendship never missed a beat. We continued being friends. He forgave me. It was like that. Just forgave me. Maybe not always the end of the story, but I'm going to tell you, it's time Christians own up. Did you sleep around? Yes, I did. I'm sorry. Not proud of it, but yes, I did. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. Did you do this? Yes. And I tell you another thing. I think it's time that Christians get in each other's face and say, "Have you been on any pornographic things this week?" I said, "Thank you." That was a little slow there, Kevin. But I mean, you might want to check that out. No. Thank you. I appreciate that. I think there needs to be an accountability of brothers, sisters, where we help each other be men and women of integrity. Now, I am not the Holy Spirit for you. I am not the Holy Spirit for my wife. And she is not the Holy Spirit for me. So we need to know when to back off. But there are some times when we need to get together and say, "How's your walk with Jesus? Are you doing well?" With every head bowed and every eye closed, there's part of this sermon that hits you. I know there was. I know there's some people saying, "I need to make it right with Jesus. I need to come back to the faith that I had as a child." I'm just going to ask you, would you just raise your hand? I want to pray for you. If you're here today and say, "I want to make it right." God bless you, brother. I see that hand. Amen. I see that hand. Anyone else says, "I need to invite Jesus into my heart. I need to get my act together." Come on, guys. It's not a big deal. Repentance is the most positive thing that we have. Amen. I see your hand. Anyone else? Amen. I see your hand. Amen. I see your hand. Anyone else? Holy Spirit is moving. I want to make sure that heaven is my home. I want to be one of those people that is a man of integrity, that stands for something in this society that people can look at and my kids can look at and say, "I want to be like my dad." Are you here? I want to include you in my prayer. I want to renew my vow to Jesus Christ today. Anyone? Amen. I see your hand. I see your hand. Let's pray, church. Father God, I come before you today. Lord, there's been hands all over this congregation. Sometimes it's so easy to say, "I just want a king. I don't want to be different. I just want to blend in. I don't want to be noticed." But Lord, you said that you wanted us to be set apart. And we want your will more than anything else in this life. So Lord, we repent of the errors that we have made, of the sinful decisions that we have made. We repent that we have blended into society and not stood up. Father, you saw every hand, and beside every hand is a heart that's earnest with you. And I pray the Holy Spirit right now would dwell with each one of us. Show us the error of our way, but show us also the grace and mercy of God that says, "Welcome home, son. Welcome home, my daughter. I welcome you in. Let me put the ring on your finger and the robe of righteousness back on your back." Thank you for your acceptance. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, real quickly, we just want to say the sinner's prayer. For all those out there that maybe you've never said this to the Lord, You can just say it from your heart. Believe it. You can say, Lord, I'm tired of the life I've been living. I'm sorry for all the sinful things I've done. I need a Savior. I need you to save my soul. I want to be born again. I ask that you come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. Plant that seed of the Holy Spirit in me so that I am now a new creature in Christ. And the old things are passed away. And all things are new. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for being my Savior and my Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer with me, I want you to know you're different. You're a new creature in Christ. It's that easy. He forgives us that quickly. He doesn't say, okay, now you need to go do 6 months of good things because of all the bad things you've done. Nope. He just says, hey, let's wipe all this bad stuff away. Let's start over. What a good God we serve. I've been walking with the Lord for 45 years, guys. David said this, King David. He said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or a seed begging bread. God is good. You can trust Him. Pastor Ray.